Good morning to everyone who is assembled here. We're grateful you're here. We're grateful to have so many visitors this morning. We're grateful to see Scott Bailey back with us after a while away. It's good to see you again, brother. This morning I want us to think about a text in the Old Testament that, at least for me, I've remembered certain parts of it, but never really put the whole thing together. And I think it'll be helpful for us as we're thinking about the church in our larger discussion over the last couple of months, but maybe even more specifically as we think about our role in that. Whenever we're presented with a task to do or a mission in front of us, many times something that's easy for us to do as individuals is to offer excuses as to why it is that we can't do or should do later perhaps that which the Lord clearly wants us to do. And I want us to think about one of the greatest examples of faith that we have in the Old Testament. And that is the example of Moses, and really the beginning of his effective service for the Lord. Hebrews 11 that we talked about a couple of weeks ago mentioned that Moses was willing to leave Egypt, and certainly did that as he went and killed the Egyptian, and then fled from the wrath of Pharaoh. But I think we see a change in heart in Moses, that as with so many examples of faith, in the scriptures, he starts off in one place and the Lord uses him and grows him to become what the Lord wants him to be. But I want us to think about this morning the beginnings of Moses and particularly the calling of Moses. If you will open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3, we'll begin there this morning. And we want to focus in particularly on the dialogue between Moses and the Lord and think about the five excuses of Moses this morning. And hopefully as we go to think about the excuses that we ourselves sometimes offer as we're confronted with the Lord's work, and to look at the answers the Lord gives Moses that I really believe in essence are the answers that the Lord gives us as we many times make excuses in not doing the work that the Lord has for us. Let's begin with the calling of Moses. Read with me Exodus chapter 3 in verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to try to put yourself in Moses' position this morning as you think about the call that the Lord gave him. Moses has already, about 40 years ago at this point, tried to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians by himself killing one of the Egyptians. Of course, that was found out. He fled in fear and has spent the last 40 years as a shepherd in the land of Midian. You want to talk about a humbling experience? To go from being the prince of Egypt, the one who was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to being a simple herdsman out essentially in the middle of nowhere, just taking care of sheep for 40 years of your life. And not probably a whole lot has happened in that time. I mean, Moses has kind of settled down, started a family. And I think in Moses' mind, this is kind of it. He's kind of set. This is where he's going to live out his days. You know, he tried that whole deliver the people of God thing, and that didn't go so well. So he's just kind of resigned himself. So this is the way things are going to be. But God has different plans for Moses. And I believe that in those 40 years, far from being a time where Moses was just kind of not doing anything, the Lord was working on Moses in those 40 years and preparing Moses by humbling him to be the kind of leader that God wanted him to be. And Moses is still going to have some obstacles to his leadership, as we're going to see in the following text. But if you think about what Moses has been through at this point, this is a gripping story to think about the change that is about to be wrought in the heart and mind of this leader of God's people. And as we think about Moses, here he is going out, and he comes in to Mount Horeb. I remember it took me a while to kind of catch on to this, but Mount Horeb, we know Mount Horeb by a name that's perhaps more familiar to us, especially in our children's classes. What's the other name for Mount Horeb? It's Mount Sinai. And I had forgotten about that for quite a while as I thought about, well, Mount Sinai is where he goes up, you know, to get the Ten Commandments. That's Mount Sinai. That's where we think about. But Israel and different Israelites interact with Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, in many different ways. This is the site where Moses first interacts with the Lord at the burning bush. It's later going to be the site where Elijah, as he's fleeing from the wrath of Jezebel, comes in the strength of his food 40 days and nights into the wilderness, and then hears the Lord, not in the earthquake, wind, or fire, but in that still small voice or that gentle blowing. This is the same location that Moses comes to the Lord. And of course, maybe it would have been in the, yes, this is the same location for Moses as he comes here. And so the thing that catches Moses' eye is this bush that's burning, and he goes aside and sees what is this, how the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And of course, here the Lord meets him and calls him. And you can connect Moses with several other great figures in the Old Testament by his response to Moses, and he says, "Here I am." As we thought about the example of Abraham before, as he, when the Lord calls to him and says, sends him to sacrifice his son Isaac, three times in that text, Abraham will say, "Here I am." And the Lord takes him where he is. And we can go into so much more detail about this account this morning, but that he tells him that the place he's standing is holy ground, to take off the shoes of his feet, because he's in the very presence of the Lord. He connects himself with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It's going to be an interesting contrast later on in the life of Moses when we see Moses make the very request, "Let me see you in your glory." But here at the beginning, Moses' humble beginnings, he says he's afraid to even look at the face of God. And now the Lord gives Moses what the Lord has seen. Always listen to the cry of his people. And as the Lord still listens to the cry of his people and knows their sufferings wherever they may be, that he's seen the oppression of his people for these last several years in the land of Egypt. And then he's come down to deliver them. And you think about Moses, he's like, "Well, why are you telling this to me? You know, I kind of left them behind. I'm out here in Midian. But that's exciting, Lord. You know, you're going to save your people and you're going to lead them out with a strong hand. That's wonderful." And I think Moses may have been excited and inspired by the message the Lord gave until you get up to verse 10, in which the Lord says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring out my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And at the call of the Lord, certainly, it's the Lord's work that he's doing. The Lord is the one doing the rescuing and the saving and the great moving. But the Lord does this through an individual, through Moses. And I can't imagine, you know, as Moses is seeing this bush, and now suddenly he's in the presence of Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now the Lord wants Moses, the shepherd of Midian, to go and deliver his people. And just the immediate change, I think, that would probably happen in Moses' thinking as he goes through that. Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, Lord, if you want to save them, that's great and all, but wait a minute. And we're going to now see the reactions that Moses gives, and he's going to give five different reactions, at least the way I count them. And we're going to see the Lord as he interacts. And it's just amazing. We're told that there's no one quite like Moses, who is called the friend of God, who spoke with the Lord face to face. And this is one of the first of those interactions, that there would be different times that Moses kind of goes back and forth with the Almighty. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But to think about that as we go through this text and see the heart of Moses and the Lord's answers to him. Excuse number one, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So excuse number one, I think you've got the wrong person, Lord. Who am I of all of the people that you could use to do this great task? Why me? Surely there's someone else that you can go and find and they can do that, but why me? And I think sometimes when the Lord confronts us with a particular task or a particular mission that we clearly need to do for him, that's our question as well. Lord, why me? And I think there's kind of two sides to this. One is that this is something negative about Moses, that he talks back to God. The Lord says, "I want to send you." And he says, why? Well, and specifically, why me? He kind of questions the Lord. And that's, I don't think, necessarily the right attitude that we should have. When the Lord calls us to do something, we should say, "Here am I, send me." But on the flip side of this, I think we've seen a change in Moses from the time that he did kind of say, "Here am I, send me," when the Lord hadn't even really called him specifically yet, and went ahead and went out and killed the Egyptian and was ready to take care of the taskmasters of God's people, is that in this first question, I think we do see somewhat of a bad attitude, but also we see a learned humility in Moses. Who am I that I should be able, with your strength, to be able to do this? This would be the same kind of thing that we would later see even King David, as he's getting ready to build the temple for the Lord and has been told, "You're not going to do it. You know, your son Solomon's going to take care of that because you're a man of war." But David has done everything for Solomon and making preparations. And even as he's heaped up at the descriptions of the gold and the silver and all of these things, as David offers the prayer of dedication to those materials for the temple, and he says, "But Lord, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer this generously?" And it's that same kind of humility that we're going to see later in David, one of the other great leaders of God's people, is this question, who am I that really I should be able to do this? And there's kind of two circumstances in which we can think about ourselves asking this question. And that is one kind of a who am I in the sense of like, "Lord, I'm scared, I don't want to do this," when the Lord has told us to do this. But there's also a sense in which when we are entrusted with a great mission from the Lord and a great work to do for him, that we need to have that same mentality kind of from the other side of the coin. Say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to do this for you. And you could do this for yourself. You could use any other person. But wow, who am I? What am I that I should be able to serve you?" So I think we see both of those things in this excuse of Moses, that the Lord has kind of prepared him for this and having him tend sheep for 40 years, a seemingly insignificant task, but accomplishing the immense goal of humbling a prideful man and preparing him for the service of the Lord. So it's kind of interesting, the two sides that we see, I think, in this first excuse of Moses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Because if you try to answer that question just from an objective perspective, Moses is nobody. He's the shepherd in the middle of nowhere. He should not be able to do this great thing that the Lord has for him. But the Lord comes back. And let's look at the response of the Lord in verse 12. He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So to this first excuse, God offers the kind of comfort and reassurance that each one of us need to hear and need to think about when we are confronted with something to do for the Lord. "I will be with you." And really, we don't need any other answer. We don't need any other support. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? If God Almighty is on our side, it doesn't matter if it is the forces of Pharaoh himself, his chariots and his horsemen. It doesn't matter if it's the most powerful nation on earth with all of the wealth and influence and authority and power, or whatever else it is in our lives. Whatever situation it may be at work or in our family or at school, whatever personal temptation or sin it may be, and, you know, whatever it is, if God is with us, we have the voice of the one who spoke the cosmos into existence working for us. Not by our strength or by our direction or our wisdom. But if we really believe that God is on our side, we will have the strength to do whatever it is that God has commissioned us and told us that he wants us to do. And the sign that he gives to Moses is interesting. We think a lot more about the other signs about that we're going to read about in just a moment of, you know, the staff turning into the snake and the leprous hand and all that. But what's the sign that God offers to Moses here? It was a sign that wasn't an immediate thing. He says, you're going to know that I'm with you because you are going to come back to this mountain again. And then he wasn't going to be alone. He was going to bring the children of Israel back there with him. And it's interesting that that's kind of the thing that he tells Pharaoh, is that, let us go out and worship on this mountain. And that's what Pharaoh says, no, you can't go out to that mountain, because that's what the Lord had promised. When Moses came again to Mount Sinai, I can't help but wonder, it's not recorded for us in the scripture, if Moses saw a bush off to the side. I don't know if it would have been charred or whatever, or I don't know if it was still burning. But the idea of Moses remembering, oh yeah, that time I told the Lord, who am I, and here I am. That he would come again and worship God on that mountain. And so we're going to see that's not the end of it. I think in some ways that should have been the last word. But Moses is really convinced in his mind, I'm not the one to do this. And so he comes back. Let's read together verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Kind of an interesting excuse when you think about it. Well, when I come and I tell them that I'm here to deliver you from Pharaoh and from this slavery and that you're under, what's the name that I should give them? It's interesting because he could have said, you know, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But that he asks specifically, who is sending me? And in essence, is asking the Lord, well, who are you? Kind of first asking, well, who am I? And now asking, Lord, well, who are you to send me so that the children of Israel will believe me? Because he's already had a bad experience in trying to deliver them by his own hand. And so he is already bringing up a hypothetical situation, which is what we love to do, isn't it? When we're asked to go and do something. Well, what if this happens? Or what if there's this difficulty, this obstacle? And he brings up this particular one. But isn't that an important question for us to ask in many ways? Yeah, who am I? I'm nobody. But who is the Lord? What's his name? Who is he for me to be able to go and do anything that's really going to be of any worth or of any lasting effect? And so God answers Moses. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. And we'll read this in just a moment. So much we could say, so many multiple sermons you could preach from the name of God. I am, the self-existent one. From that Hebrew word which sounds like the verb to be, the idea that God is. His existence, like we talked about a couple weeks ago in Hebrews 11, that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's all wrapped up in this one phrase, I am who I am, or I am that I am. This is the personal name of the Lord, from which we derive the names like Yahweh, the names like Jehovah, that come from, again, that Hebrew word to be, but all coming from this statement that God makes. Who are you? I am. And that is God's answer to Moses. He is. It's not a specific name or a specific word, but it's this idea that God is. And it's a very deep thought. I'm not sufficient this morning to stand before you and explain the nuances of this. There are many questions I have about all of the significance of this phrase. But that when God answers Moses, when he says, well, who are you that I might send you? He's God. The self-existent one. The creator of all things. The one who has the strength and the power to do whatever he wants to do. And then when we ask that question, who is it that's sending us? Who is it that's going to be with us in our tribulations, in our mission, our work? It's that same God. I am has sent us to do his work in the world. And as we study that phrase on our own and think about that when that task is presented to you. It is the Almighty. It is I am who wants you to go and to do this. And it is he who has said, I will be with you. When it is his work indeed that we are doing. And he also gives this explanation to follow that up. In verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. And here's where he uses the Lord or Yahweh, that name, I am. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, and I'll read it in the text as it is. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God not only gives the answer of his name, but God gives the promise of what he will do. And there's such a powerful connection in the scriptures between what God is or who God is and what God does. He's not only defined by his nature, but he's defined by saying, look at who I am. This is what I do. This is the kind of thing that I do in the world. I can change everything. And God shows us who he is by the great things that he does. And so specifically, he says, kind of another sign, you know, I am has sent me to you, and this is what's going to happen. They're going to listen to you, which is interesting. There are times where God sends people and he says they won't listen to you. Here from Moses, he says, yeah, they will listen to you. And you're going to tell them these things, that Yahweh, Jehovah God, has sent me to you. And that they're going to come out, and they're going to not only come out of Egypt, they're going to plunder the Egyptians. And they're going to bring all that gold and their treasures with them back when they come to worship at that mountain, like he had said in the first promise. And that they're going to come into the promised land. Powerful promises that God makes to Moses. He has an answer for each excuse that he gives him. But Moses isn't done yet. And again, this is a chapter division, but we just keep seeing the excuses coming. Let's look at this next excuse of Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, Yahweh did not appear to you. So Moses actually comes right back on what the Lord had already told him. And he'd said back there in verse 18 of chapter 3, they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt. But now he says, well, what if they don't? They're surely not going to listen. They didn't listen before, and I'm not expecting them to have any different reaction now. And isn't that so many times the case in our lives, is we've experienced something different than necessarily what we've seen the Lord promise, and we think, well, it's not going to be any different this time. You know, Lord, we fished all night. We caught nothing. Let down your nets. Lord, at your word, we'll let down the net. And we see the change. It's, we cannot offer, and as an excuse, failed attempts in our past. And it's so easy for us to do that, whether it's realizing our own shortcomings or that the failures of the people that we're trying to help and trying to change. And so Moses tries to do, Lord, they're not going to listen. I know this people. God knew those people too. And he says, you go anyway. And similar, I mean, it's interesting, the Lord has already promised Moses in this case that yes, they will listen. And he's still saying they won't listen. So let's see the Lord's answer to this. In verses 2 through 9, Yahweh said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But Yahweh said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, Yahweh said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So he gives Moses three signs here. I remember the first two, we talked about that as a children, you know, where he throws the staff and it becomes a snake, and I would probably run too. That's not what you expect your staff to do. And then, of course, to become leprous, I would have been pretty scared about that, too. Well, like, hey, wait a minute. You know, this is a fatal disease. But, of course, he then heals that leprosy. But then the water to blood is connected with the same third sign, not only to the Egyptians, but to the people of Israel. If they haven't caught on yet that it is the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that has sent Moses, they should catch on by the time the water is turning to blood. That this God is the real God and he means business. But I want us to think about what the Lord first said to Moses as he says, oh, they're not going to listen to me. And the Lord, as he so often does, he asks a question to get Moses' attention. Now, what's the question that he asked Moses in verse 2? What is that in your hand? Well, a staff. Why do you need to know about the staff? And what's interesting to me is that even as we offer excuses to God, is, oh, what about this situation? What about that situation? I can't do this. Is the Lord, we're so focused sometimes on what we don't have that we forget about what we do have. And the Lord doesn't ask Moses, well, what don't you have? What are you lacking? He says, what's that in your hand? Okay, we'll use that. And he uses the very simple things that Moses already possesses to do his almighty work. And it reminds me also of the time Jesus, you know, he says, I want you to feed this great multitude. And they're like, Lord, we don't have that kind of money to go and buy, you know, 8 months' pay to go and buy food enough for all of these people. And he says, what do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what's that for so many? We'll use that. And the Lord just takes away our excuses. We're so focused on what we don't have. When the Lord says, I'll use whatever you do have, and we'll make that work. Because it's not you, and it's not your stuff that's going to make it happen. It's me. And the Lord can use whatever meager things that we have. The Lord specializes in using people that are humble, with people that don't have enough resources. I mean, he's about to take this slave nation out and defeat the army of the Egyptians, and it's not by their power. Over and over and over again, the Lord uses the small things, the despised things of the world, to shame the things that are mighty, to put to nothing the things that are. We serve a God who loves to do that. Because you know what God does when he just takes like the staff in the hand of the shepherd to go and convince the king of Egypt that he's God? Is God shows that it's really him working. You remember the story of Gideon and how they had, you know, a force that still would have been tough numbers going up against the army of the Midianites. And the Lord says, that's too many. We're gonna whittle that down to 300. That sounds good. Because then they will know that it is God who is doing it. And when God uses normal people like you and me to turn the world upside down, one soul at a time, we can know that it's not because we're this great learned people, but like when the council saw Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, common men, they recognized it wasn't the power of the Galilean. They had been with Jesus. And it was the power of God that was working in these men. And it's the power of God that can work in us. I will be with you, says the Lord. And so when you think about that, we think about, Lord, I don't have what I need to do this. We'll see this more specifically in a moment. Think about what God has said. What's that in your hand? And what is it in our hand that the Lord can use to do his work? It's not that we don't have what we need. The Lord can use what we have to do what he wants. Excuse number four. It's just amazing to me how consistent Moses is in continuing to come back to the Lord. I don't know if I would have been able to do that, but here we have Moses' fourth excuse in verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." And this is the one that I think we always remember. I'm not an eloquent man. You know, this is the excuse of Moses. I'm not able to speak in the way that you want me to speak. And how many times do we come up with excuses like this one? This is not my forte, Lord. You know, I can maybe do something over here, but I can't speak to the king of all of Egypt. I mean, go find somebody who's better than me to do that. I don't have the skill it takes to do the task you want me to do. That is such a common excuse for us, isn't it, sometimes, brethren? That, oh, this is the thing I need to do, but I'm just not ready for that yet. I just need some more time to kind of develop. I'm really scared that I'm not going to have the right answers when I go and talk to people about the Lord. I'm just really scared that I just don't have the right personality to, you know, do this or to do that. And certainly, there's strengths and weaknesses of each of us. But Moses chose a man who wasn't necessarily the most eloquent to do his work because it was the Lord who would equip him to do that work. And I think sometimes as we think about the different parts of the body, it's easy for us to kind of use that excuse, kind of like Moses does here. Well, there's another part of the body that can do that. We're going to do this over here. And while there, yes, maybe another part that can do that effectively, if it's us that the Lord is telling we need to do this task, we can't say, oh, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't have the skill to do that. God will give you the skill to do that. You can develop the skill to do what the Lord wants you to do. He's not going to give you a task that's too great for you. And look at the Lord's answer here in verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." As here we are worrying about what we don't have, the Lord says, "I created you." Any ability that you have, or any lack of ability, the mute and the deaf and the lame, God did it. God gave you the set of abilities that you have individually. And God can use the abilities that he gave you in the first place to do what he tells you to do. That's a powerful argument. Who made man's mouth? Jehovah God did. Who made my mouth? Who made your mouth? It's easy for us to kind of put this in a box with Moses, but imagine God asking these questions to you. Who made man's mouth? Who made man's hands? Who made man's feet? Who made man with the ability to go and to do whatever job it is that you do? Who made man and made woman, for that matter, with their individual skills and abilities? God did. And he made it specifically fashioned for the kind of work that he wants us to do.
So we can't tell God,
oh, God, you made me, but I'm not sufficient to do what you want me to do.
How can the clay say that to the potter? I made you, and I'm telling you to do it. I made you to do this. Well, we can't talk back like that.
And I love what he says that in verse 12, now therefore go, not only I will be with you, but I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. There is a real sense in which Moses didn't have everything he needed in that first moment. But the Lord says, I will give it to you. I will teach you. And brethren, if we're going to do the work God wants us to do, we got to be willing to be taught. Sometimes I think we have the opposite problem, and that's another lesson for another time. We're too ready, and we're not listening to the Lord and speaking His words. But the Lord says, I will show you. I will teach you. I will give you what you need to do what you need to do.
I think at this point, Moses is just kind of desperate, and he's kind of run out of excuses. He's just grasping at whatever he can, and so he comes to the fifth excuse in verse 13.
But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else.
And at the end, you know, he's just anybody but me. I know you've given me answers for everything that I've brought up to you, but just please, basically, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. Just send somebody else to do this work that you want me to do. I can't. I don't have the skill. Lord, just please.
And how many times, do we find ourselves in that same position? Well, we realize that we don't really have an excuse, and we're like, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of it. If I don't, somebody else will. And so that'll just get taken care of in some way.
And if everybody thinks like that, what happens?
Nothing happens.
And it may be that the Lord will take care of His work. I want to make it clear here that the Lord's work is not dependent on us. Thank God that it's not. But I think a little bit about the example of Esther here, where she has the choice she's going to go before the king or not, right? She could be killed. And so Mordecai says to her, if you go, you know, you may be for such a time as this that you brought to the kingdom. But if you don't, God will raise up, you know, somewhere, salvation for the Jews from another source. But you and your father's house will perish. If we're not the one to do God's work, His work may still be done, but we will suffer the consequences of being a coward in God's service. It's one of those that says that they will find their place in the lake of fire, those who are cowardly. I'm so grateful that even as we see these excuses of Moses and him, I think starting off acting cowardly here, that the Lord is patient with Moses and helps him to overcome this weakness of his. But may God help us when we see that in ourselves and we're like, Lord, you know, your work's going to get done in some way. You're God. You can do that. If the Lord wants us to be doing His work, it is our individual responsibility to be doing the work of the Lord. And we can't just think, well, God will just send somebody else to do that. But let's look at what God's answer is to this. Verses 14 through 17. Then the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be with your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. So as Moses gives this last fleeting excuse, please, just give me somebody. The Lord says, okay, here's a brother. Now go. And he also says he makes the same promises for Aaron that he's made to Moses. He's going to be with the mouth of Aaron. And it's going to be interesting that I'm going to make you like God for Aaron. You're going to give the words to Aaron. Aaron's going to give them to Pharaoh. That's kind of what a prophet does, isn't it? And here we see, like, with a human example, Moses gives it to Pharaoh, Moses gives it to Aaron, gives it to Pharaoh. But in the same way, the Lord speaks to the prophet, speaks to the people. And so it's just one more layer of another mouthpiece. But the Lord's message is going to get to the king of Egypt. And the Lord is going to save his people. And we think about when we offer that excuse. Does God send someone else? He does send someone else. But he sends them with Moses to do the work that he tells Moses to do. And isn't that what we see in the New Testament? When he sends them out, he sends them out how? Two by two. And they go together to do the work of the Lord. And thank God, we can look around this room and we can see that we are not alone in the great task, sometimes the overwhelming task, that God has given us. And even as we struggle personally, we know that we're not alone in our struggles. And that the Lord has given us brothers and given us sisters to do and to overcome in the things that he has sent us for. Though Aaron is the one speaking to the people, it's still Moses who goes with him and stands before Pharaoh to do what God commissioned him to do in the first place. Moses still goes. Moses still accomplishes God's work for him. Powerful example as you think about that. I hope that you can see in your own life sometimes these excuses. And I hope that you can see that every time Moses brings up an excuse, what does God have? He has a fitting and a compelling answer for each excuse that Moses could bring up. And my question to you as we wrap up the lesson this morning, what's your excuse? Because God has an answer for you. And what is God's answer for you? I think it's powerful things for us to think about. As the Lord has put before each and every one of us in his kingdom a great and awesome task. And we read in the New Testament that there would be those who would make excuses, aren't there? When those, Jesus said, come follow me. Oh, Lord, I've just got a wife. I need to go take care of this. Let me go bury my father first. And he says, anyone who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Where are you this morning? Have you been making excuses in doing what you need to do to serve the Lord? This morning, you have the opportunity to make your life right with God. If you aren't a Christian, if you aren't a disciple, you can be baptized into Christ, repenting of your sins, and be buried with him and be raised to walk in newness of life. God changed Moses, and God can change you. Or if you've realized that you've been off that track, and like Moses, may perhaps have spent a long time out in the wilderness and you realize there's work that I need to get back to and I've run out of excuses. The Lord will take you back and the Lord will work with you if you're willing to submit your life to him. If there's any way that we can help you to stop making excuses and to be right with God this morning, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.